Our text this afternoon is found in this passage, which we've just read together, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and we'll be considering together verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You note almost immediately the context in which this passage comes to us. It is a pastoral context. He says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. He's saying, let there not be anxiety within you, but continue to trust. Believe, you believe in God, believe also in me. And what is it that would give them cause for anxiety, or for their heart to be troubled? Well, the one thing which would terrify the thought or the imagination of any of the Lord's people, and that is the prospect of the Lord leaving them. Here the Lord is telling them in this section, he's going on to say even more fully as we read in chapter 14, but he's telling them that he is going to go away. He's going to leave them. Now, for any Christian, you know, those words strike us very severely, if you will. You know, if the Lord were to tell us that we're to be separated from him, that the Lord is going to leave us, is there any thought that we can conjure up that would bring greater anxiety, even terror, to our thoughts? But Jesus goes on to explain in greater detail. He says, in essence, I'm leaving you physically, but I'm not leaving you completely. He goes on in chapter 14 to say, I'm going to leave you physically, but I'm going to give you my Spirit. And I will dwell with you by my Spirit, who is the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to leave you temporarily, but not ultimately. He speaks of how he will come again, speaking of the second coming, when he will come again and take them unto himself. And so in these words, in verses 2 and 3, he seeks to comfort his disciples and continues to bring comfort to his people. He speaks of going to prepare a place. And really what we see is two things in this passage. Two things that we'll especially focus on. One is a prepared place, and the second is a prepared people. He speaks, first of all, of a prepared place. He's saying to his disciples, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and so on. He speaks of going to prepare a place. And we see at least two things in this connection. One, he speaks of it as his Father's house. Now, where else do we see the Lord referring to his Father's house? Well, earlier in the Gospel, we see him speaking of the temple. And he says, you've made my Father's house a house of thieves, right? And so it was a picture of, he's describing that as the place where his Father dwells. But what is he speaking of here? When he says, my Father's house, he's speaking, as is very evident, he's speaking of heaven. And he refers to it as his Father's house. These are heartwarming words for us. Because a house is where someone resides. A house is a picture of stability and of permanence. And so the people of God have had all sorts of flux in this world. Even the tabernacle was moved and the temple was destroyed and so on. But Jesus is going to prepare a permanent, a stable place where God dwells. And the Lord's people will no longer live moving from one place to another, buying a house and selling a house or renting a house and moving to another house, as is done in their earthly pilgrimage. They will be brought to a place where there is a permanent residence for them. Here we build homes. But there the Lord goes to prepare a permanent place, described as his Father's house. This is God's house. This is Christ's house. This is our house. This is the believer's home. You think about what the word home means to us in our experience. Home is not only where we hang our hat. Home is where we are loved for our own sake. Not for our gifts or for our possessions or for other things. We're loved for our own sake. Where we're always welcome. Where we can be ourselves. Where there's comfort and consolation. You see, here the Lord is saying, I'm going to my Father's house. This is where you will be brought. You will be brought at long last. You will be brought home. You will be able to say in the next world that this is truly, in every sense, our home. Now the worldly, the unbelieving, can hear words like this, and it's met with astounding boredom. Because if you were to say to them, now we're gonna, you're gonna get in this life some humongous castle to live in, furnished, in the most exquisite fashion, they would say, now that's something we're interested in. We'll sit up and pay attention. But there's astounding boredom at the prospect of what the Lord Jesus is saying here. For the Christian, it is something of unspeakable comfort for us. Here we have truly the believer's home. And he describes it in terms of the magnitude of the place. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Now we immediately think of rich people in Beverly Hills with their huge houses and so on. But you'll notice that the text says, house singular, mansions plural. And the idea here is that this is a roomy place. Maybe another image that you could use is a gigantic castle which has whole sections or wings that are entire, houses themselves, if you will. Or you can think of like a really fancy, super rich condominium where you have one building with, separate, large, spacious residences and so on. But the point here is not to draw our attention to physical structures and displays of what we would think of as physical wealth. He's speaking of the magnitude of the place. He's saying, you think of Solomon's temple and all of its majestic glory and all of its enormity. It is dwarfed. It is dwarfed. Where God met to dwell with his people in Jerusalem is nothing compared to where I'm going. He says, there are, in my Father's house are many mansions. It's just like many rooms for royalty. There is room for the prince himself, as well as room for his people. The Lord Jesus is describing the sort of, he's describing the size of heaven, if you will, or describing the enormity of the place. Here you have the crowd of heaven, what the Bible describes as so great a host that no man can number it. And there they are. And there's the fullness of place for them to dwell with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a capability. But you notice that he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And he goes on to say, I go to prepare a place for you. And there's something striking, isn't there, in the fact that God has the capability of showing love to all of his people at once. We can express love singly, one person at a time. And we can, in some ways, show love to a group of people. But here is the Lord. He has the ability to love everyone simultaneously, but then also to love each one particularly. So that the display and the expression and the reception of God's love is to each individual Christian. There's a provision for each of these. Christ is, after all, going to prepare a place for me, as well as all of his people. specifically for me. When we think of the Lord Jesus, his death wasn't a generic one, it was a particular one. And, you know, the Christian can say, I was specifically in mind. The Lord was specifically atoning for me and my specific sins. And the application of all of redemption is the same. Here we see the Lord in his glory at ascension, going to prepare a place specifically for each individual Christian. He's making everything ready for them. I think there's a sense in which, I may have said this on another occasion, ascension is the aspect of Christ's work which gets the least attention. People talk about the incarnation. People talk about his death. People talk about his resurrection a great deal. But there's not nearly the same emphasis that we see on the doctrine of Christ's ascension. And yet you think of how much, both prophetically in the Old Testament and then throughout the epistles, how much space is given to both Christ's ascension and all of the implications that are associated with it. Well, here is one aspect. He is going in his ascension. He is there preparing a place for his people, making everything ready, rich and full and savory. And we don't, of course, we're not given the details of what that means, what it is that Christ is specifically doing. We know that that what he's doing is making preparations so that when the day comes, he's able to say to his people, come, enter into the joy of the Lord. All things have been made ready. All things have been made ready. You think in terms of, you know, if you say to someone at church, why don't you come over to the house, you know, later? Why don't you go home and you prepare? You maybe pick up a little and you pull things together and prepare food and plan, you know, what's going to happen and so on. There's a preparation for their reception. And this is the picture that's being given. Christ is preparing to receive his people. It's a prepared place. He's making things ready. And you think of how the Lord has always done this with his people. You go back to the garden. The Lord brought into creation all these things. He prepared the Garden of Eden. Then, on the sixth day, he created man and woman. And they're the centerpiece of his creation. It is, you know, man is the centerpiece, the high point of all of God's creation. And everything else is there provided for them to enjoy. How much more, my friends, what the Garden of Eden is picturing. You know, we have paradise, we have heaven, which transcends manyfold what is pictured in that original garden. Right? You have the Lord making preparations for his people to enter the land of Canaan. What happens? He goes, he brings them along, and they go into the land, and he tells them in Deuteronomy 6, you'll live in houses you didn't build, and you'll pick grapes from vines you didn't plant, and you'll benefit from all of the various things that are there. It's all been prepared. The Lord has prepared it. And as we saw not too long ago from Hebrews 4, what was Canaan? A picture pointing forward to a land. Moses and Abraham looked beyond the physical piece of real estate to what it represented in a land that didn't have those sorts of foundations, which was a heavenly city. The Lord goes to prepare that heavenly city for his people as well. And here is Jesus speaking before he ever goes to the cross. Here we have chapters 14, 15, and 16, and then 17 with his high priestly prayer. All this rich material, some of his last words to his people before he turns to head toward the cross. What's that mean? It means that Jesus had in sight the end from the very beginning. This was his mission. This is part of Christ's mission. This is part of the plan that he is engaged in carrying out. This is what he's after. He's looking past the cross. He's looking even to the right hand of the Father. He's recognizing that he is preparing himself to go home. You know, when he left heaven, he came in humiliation, empty, if you will. And he goes back in all of the fullness of having redeemed a people and, as it were, securing, bringing the fullness of the church with him. All of this is in the context of let not your heart be troubled. Our Lord Jesus Christ has ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high to intercede for his people in order to prepare a place for his people. What can compare now to what will be then? There's such disproportion that they're truly incomparable. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for his people. He's preparing heaven for the Christian. And so we see, first of all, a prepared place. But then secondly, we also see a prepared people. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Here we see a prepared people. Not only does heaven have to be made ready for us, we have to be made ready for heaven so that the Lord can take us unto himself. And this is what is being referred to. He tells us that God, that he is going to come and receive us to himself. One of the glorious things here is this. You would expect, watching the flow of the text, you would expect him to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and bring you to that place. That's what you would expect. That's not what it says. It says, I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's what's highlighted. He's picturing a reunion. He's saying, I'm physically going away now, but I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, who's going to recreate you, who's going to make you ready, so that when we're brought, so that when I come again, we're united together in a way that was never understood, never enjoyed, never appreciated, incapable of being enjoyed in this present life. The Lord's people love to think about heaven, to talk about heaven, because it is home. It is home for the Lord's people, but also because of the presence of the bridegroom. It's the presence of Christ that makes it most precious. It's the presence of Christ that leads John to pray, come quickly, Lord, come quickly, to be united with the Lord in sinless glory. Well, the Lord is at work in preparing a people. He's preparing a people. He prepares us. He prepares us judicially, doesn't he? He comes to us and we have justification. He says, the only way for you to be found in my throne room is if you don't come on your own merit. The Lord has to provide his own righteousness to be credited to the account of his people, so that we can be rendered acceptable, so that we're prepared that way to be brought into the purity and glory of his presence. But he also needs to prepare us in terms of our condition. There has to be sanctification. God has to be at work in recreating us, in purifying us, in teaching us to hate sin, which is the opposite of God, and to love righteousness, which is in the essence of God. He has to teach us to grow us in grace, to learn to love. It's impossible for the unbeliever to love Christ and to love heaven. The Lord has to prepare us. He has to work by his Holy Spirit the fruit of love in our soul. We learn now, don't we? We learn to love his book. We learn to love his worship. We learn to love his people. We learn to love his table. We learn to love everything that's attached to him. We learn to love his day. This is our favorite place, is to be in his presence, in the courts of God. Here we, in our earthly pilgrimage, in public worship, gather now in the courts of heaven as a preparation for us in eventually gathering and the eternal courts of heaven. We have a foretaste here in this world. We have a foretaste of what the Lord is doing to us and in us and with us. And so he's going to take us to himself. You look at all of our shortcomings. We're absolutely unprepared. We sang earlier in Psalm 24, if you're going to ascend my holy hill, there's got to be preparation. You have to have clean hands and a pure heart. If that's not there, there's no coming to my holy hill. We look at ourselves and say, you know, we're unprepared for all sorts of things. You know, every week we find ourselves unprepared, sometimes in greater degrees than others, for church even. Unprepared for the Lord's Supper. Unprepared for the Lord's Day. We find ourselves constantly unprepared for these things. And there's battle, and there's a fight, and there's grime, and there's wrestling with sin, and learning to be prepared for prayer and for the reading of God's Word and so on. When the Lord Jesus brings us to glory, we will have been made prepared. We will be completely prepared. Ultimately, of course, in glorification. He is doing, has done, and will do for us what we could never do for ourselves. All life long, he is preparing us for what is to come. If we were to see heaven, if we had opportunity in our sin to see heaven, we would say, there's no way. You know, who I am and what that place is are absolutely incompatible. Absolutely incompatible. But the Lord says, no, I prepare a people. And, you know, at the resurrection, we'll be glorified, sinless, body and soul. The Lord will have made us fit, made us ready for this. The Lord Jesus, in all of his offices as a prophet, as a priest, and as a king, is at work in us and with us right now. He has physically gone to heaven, and his body is in heaven. But as prophet, priest, and king, all of the fruit of the execution of each of those three offices is being brought to bear upon us to prepare us, interceding for us, ruling over us, teaching us. He cannot, he hasn't left us fully or completely. He abides with us by his Spirit, and by the application of all of these things prepares us to meet him. And it's striking how this is brought out in two connections. One, you look at Ephesians chapter 5, that section when it's talking about husbands and wives. And it says, speaking of the church, the relationship of the church to Christ. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. There is him describing how here and now he is at work preparing us. But then we see the culmination of this using these very words in Revelation 21. When it says in verse 2, I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Listen to these words. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. There is the culmination. A prepared people. There is, you know, the bride has been in her chamber, and all of her attendants have made her ready. Everything, the dress, and all of the stuff connected with it is all in place. And now she's being presented without spot, without blemish, gloriously, to be reconciled, to be brought to union with her husband. This is the picture that we have. Christ preparing us to be with him. You see, the fact is that all the talk about heaven, the unbeliever would not want to go to heaven. You know, I talk to people on the street, And you talk about heaven and hell and so on. They say, well, you know, of course they don't want to go to hell. That's pain and things that, you know, are not comfortable. Everybody wants to go to heaven. They don't want to go to heaven. There's no way in a million years an unconverted person would want to come a mile of heaven. Everything in heaven is the opposite of everything they are. It is what they hate, is what they live against. The unbeliever would not want to be there. God has to prepare a people to come to that prepared place where we will see him face to face, not seeing him from a distance, not through a glass darkly, but to be in the Savior's company. For you, Christian, to be with Christ where he is. I will come again, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also, in the company and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, what a precious thing, a prepared place and a prepared people. What precious truths these are. We need to spend more time in heavenly places, if you will. We need to spend more time, if heaven is home for the Christian, then we minimize the things of heaven to our spiritual peril. We need to set our mind on things above. Seek those things above, where Christ is, Colossians 3. We need to be thinking about and applying and enjoying and participating in the heavenly blessings that the Lord gives us, which do prepare us. We have Richard Sibbes, one of the English Puritans. He's called the Heavenly Master Sibbes. And the reason they called him that is because someone said, quote, heaven was in him before he was in heaven. He was so taken up with the things of Christ and the things of God's word. You see, this is what helps remove the sting of death. When death is thought of as the vehicle which brings us to Christ, death is the little porter who takes us to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though this is speaking of the second coming, there have been many a Christian who have derived enormous comfort on their deathbeds, facing that last enemy at the thought of going to the place that Christ has prepared for his people to be with him. My friends, there is no way to this place, to heaven, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way. He is, as he says just a few verses later, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so the question comes to all of us, children and young people and adults alike. Are we prepared for heaven? Are we prepared? Are we new creation? Has God worked in us by his Spirit this faith which he commends in verse 1 and the love of the things of the Lord Jesus Christ? And for the Christian, how our hearts should be drawn out to think of the display, the comforting, consoling love that is displayed in these words. It should cause our hearts to rise within us in greater love as we bask under the light of his love for us, as we think about the manifestation of this love. The Lord desires to be with us. It's easy for us to understand as Christians how we desire to be with him. You know, everything glorious is found in him. That's an easy concept. But for the Lord to desire to be with us is something far, far greater. For the Lord Jesus to love his people and to purpose to do everything necessary in his saving work and in his heavenly ministry, to undertake to accomplish every jot and tittle in order that he might come to receive us unto himself, is a mind blowing, heartwarming concept. The reason, of course, that he can desire to be with us is because as a prepared people, he is making us to look like himself. It's our God-likeness. It's our Christ-likeness. It's the fruit of all of this preparation that he is doing in us and with us by the Holy Spirit that makes the church lovely, that makes it to be described in Revelation 21 as glorious, because it is participating in and sharing the glory that is derived from the Lord himself. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Let's stand together for prayer. Our gracious Lord and our God, we are thankful for the love that we behold, the love that we receive, the love that we enjoy. We are thankful for the depth and for the glory of this love. We're thankful that you have purposed to recreate a people into your own likeness and to then lavish your love upon them. We're thankful that we do have a permanent home, that we do have a place where love will abound in very great degrees. We're thankful, Lord, at the prospects of being with the Lord Jesus and holding communion and fellowship with him. We're thankful that the Lord Jesus has gone away, knowing that it's for our benefit, that he has ascended to your right hand. We're thankful for the outpouring and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit at work in our souls. We're thankful for the ongoing heavenly ministry which he carries on our behalf. Oh Lord, we rejoice in these mercies. Give us grace to live in light of these privileges, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.